So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. Now, as we have been looking at Jeremiah and see of the various circumstances that have taken place here, we find that Jeremiah has been giving warnings to Judah and to Israel concerning the judgment that God would bring upon them if they didn't turn away from their sins of idolatry, as they were practicing various elements of idolatry in the high places, giving themselves over to worship in the groves rather than worship at the temple. The priests themselves were not true to the Lord, and the nation had, of course, departed from the true worship of Jehovah God. In this portion here in Jeremiah chapter 4, we noticed last week that Jeremiah gave made a plea to the nation of Israel, asking them to return unto the Lord, telling them that they should plow up their fallow ground, that they should change what they were doing as far as their living, spiritual living and spiritual worship. And as the ground, which is sometimes left and neglected, needs to be broken up and made ready for planting and fruitfulness, Jeremiah said, your hearts are like that. You have neglected the Lord. You have neglected your worship before God. And you need to plow up your fallow grounds. That is, you need to return to the Lord. Now here in chapter 4, verses 5 through 10, he brings another plea to them. And this one is concerning impending judgment. For it meant that the Lord would bring judgment upon them. And so let us read verses 5 through 10. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He is gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cries shall be laid waste. Cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. Shall we pray? Lord, we ask your blessing upon the reading of the scriptures. Open it up to us that we may understand these things in light of the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have five different areas we want to look at here this afternoon. First of all, under the title of Beware When the Trumpet Sounds, we find that Jeremiah is saying that the trumpet is going to give warning that the enemy is coming from the north. And of course, this is talking about Babylon, as Babylon would attack Israel and would take captive the people of the Lord. And so he tells them that when they hear the trumpet sound, that means that the judgment of God is coming. So he tells them, first of all, gather together, assemble yourselves, because it would be necessary, of course, for them to seek refuge in the cities behind the walls of Jerusalem, as the city walls were well fortified, and the gates could be shut against the enemy, and it would take a considerable amount of effort for the enemy to break down the gates or to breach the wall. And so he says, assemble yourselves and gather yourselves together against that day. And then the second thing that he told them here is, the lion is come, a destroyer. The lion is kind of a metaphor to use for Assyria or Babylon. Many of the nations use such figures, which would set some kind of frighten the enemy. They would know the enemy by this kind of ensign that would be given, that the lion was coming. So the prophet says, a lion is coming. And of course, a lion is a very fierce animal and able to destroy, able to kill. And so he warns them that the lion is coming. Third, he says, gird you with sackcloth and howl. Of course, sackcloth was a very rough material, very loosely woven, you might say, and very unfinished. And so it was a sign of repentance, a sign of grieving. And in the view of impending judgment, it would mean that the people were turning toward the Lord if they would gird themselves with sackcloth and they would cry unto the Lord. And perhaps you remember Nineveh, and how that when Jonah did come to Nineveh and finally bring the message of impending judgment against Nineveh, if they would only repent, that they could escape that judgment. And fortunately, Nineveh did repent from the king on downward. That is, when the king said repent, everybody would repent. Everybody would put on sackcloth. Even to the animals, they would adorn them with sackcloth and make them to take on the appearance of repentance, because God was going to come with great judgment. And so Jeremiah tells them, you need to gird yourself with sackcloth and howl if you expect to survive this great judgment. Fourthly, the sword reaches unto the soul. Well, in this particular sense, the soul not only is talking about the very life of the individual, but the soul is also a metaphor for the fact that they were not right with God. And when God brings his sword of judgment against them, then he would truly bring judgment against the nation, against the people. And so the sword reaches unto the soul. And then the last one here, number five, God's prophetic judgment sometimes is conditional. Sometimes is conditional. We might say, well, not always. Well, that may be true, that it isn't always conditional. But even under times of great judgment, there is a call to repentance. There is a call to turn back to the Lord. And that, in effect, is what we're referring to here. Of course, Jeremiah is asking that the people would repent and turn to the Lord, because God might stay his mighty hand from judging them. Even during the tribulation period, God calls upon people to repent. They don't repent, but God calls upon them to repent. And even in the days of Noah, certainly, God called upon the people to repent, but they would not repent, as Noah, of course, preached to them some 120 years before that judgment fell upon them. And so these areas speak to the need of the people to turn back to the Lord. And so let's look at these verses just a little bit here. Verse 5 in Jeremiah chapter 4, "Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land." So he's naming two different locations here. Judah is in Jerusalem, and then he speaks of Judah in Jerusalem, and then he says, "Blow ye the trumpet in the land." Well, the land could be the whole area, of course, but in Jerusalem they would sound the trumpet to gather the people unto himself. And of course, throughout the land of Israel, this warning would be given for them to return to Judah and to take refuge, because the judgment would fall upon them. And this judgment is likened unto the day of the Lord, because it was a judgment from God. So he says, declare this warning. He says, blow ye the trumpet. And again, the trumpet was a sign that was given by the priests and by those in authority. Even the king would say, sound the trumpet, because the enemy is coming. So you have the watchmen on the walls of the city, and they're watching for any enemy that might be going to attack. And as you can imagine, they could see for long distances, and the armies were very large armies. It wouldn't be difficult to spot an army coming with 10 to 20,000 men riding on horseback, and you have the foot soldiers and other implements of war that they would bring to breach the city walls, various kinds of engines of war that they might have. The watchmen were watching, and the trumpet would be blown when the enemy was near. And so the prophet is telling them, you need to take particular notice of things around you. You need to assemble yourselves together and let us go into the defense cities. So understanding that the whole land of Israel would be under attack, and Jerusalem especially, because it is the city of David, it is the Zion, it is the holy city, we find that God would bring judgment upon the holy city. And so the whole land would be under siege. We're reminded that whenever there is this kind of an attack, it is quite devastating for such an attack to take place. In 2 Peter chapter 3, excuse me, I'll get the right reference here. In 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 12, it says, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Well, you can imagine if an enemy was coming, it would seem like truly the earth was going to be destroyed, because the enemies were very great enemies, and they had thousands of people in their armies, and they came burning and destroying as they went. And we find that that kind of thing was to take place in Jerusalem. In fact, eventually they did burn the whole city of Jerusalem, and they even burnt the temple in the city of Jerusalem at a later date. So these were devastating times. We read a passage like 2 Peter and we realize that Peter is talking about the day of the Lord when God himself will come at the end of the church age. And it is described in very graphic terms that God is going to destroy the earth, the inhabitants of the earth. And he is going to cause a great tribulation, as it were, to come upon people in the world. And we have to wonder, you know, how near such an event might be. Judah and Jerusalem, Israel, were given this warning ahead of time. And when we think of the end of the age, when we think of the day of the Lord coming, we also are warned ahead of time concerning the coming of the Lord. And yet people continue to disregard the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord. As even as Israel disregarded it, so do people today disregard the end of the age, and that God is going to come to bring judgment upon it. Well, let's look a little bit further here in verse 6 of Jeremiah chapter 4. Set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Well, as we know, setting up a standard for them meant they would bring out their banners and their various implements to show of their defense, and they would be watching for this enemy coming from the north, but it would do little good because no matter what kind of fortifications they might show, no matter what kind of resolve that they might have, the Babylonian enemy was going to be without mercy. The Assyrians were very fierce and dreadful warriors, and they would do everything they could to conquer the enemy. As we see here, the allusion is given of the lion, the metaphor, if you will. And it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was a great king in Babylon. And in fact, he made his boasts of many things. And he conquered many nations. And he possessed the territory of many countries all about him because he defeated them. And so here is the lion that is coming. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, and he is a destroyer. And, of course, that word destroyer doesn't exactly give you much hope, does it? That you're going to escape this thing. Like you can go run and hide a little bit, and you'll be okay, when, in fact, you won't be able to hide. And the same thing, of course, is true at the end of the age when the Lord brings judgment upon the nations. We find no matter where they go to hide, we find that God will be able to search them out, as it were. And so we find that the coming day of the Lord, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now Nebuchadnezzar thought he was a god too, and very much like Antichrist that shall come at the end of the age, Nebuchadnezzar was an Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, but he was an Antichrist. And of course, he was being used. He was being manipulated by God, so to speak, as God sent the Babylonians against Judah, against Israel, against Jerusalem, the city of Zion, and he meant for them to feel the judgment that he would bring. And so we find that Israel would suffer under the destroyer as he would come. Thirdly, he says, gird you with sackcloth and howl. And so as we read verse 7 and 8, it says, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles, from the Gentiles, is on his way. He is gone from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without inhabitant. So we get the sense here that the enemy, when he sweeps across the land, everything will be destroyed. He'll burn the cities, he'll take captive, he will loot. The enemy will just destroy everything in his path. You can't leave anything for the people to rebuild if you want to subdue the enemy. You have to completely scorch the earth, as it were. And when we think about the end of the age and the coming day of the Lord, what will God do? Well, if we read anything and discover anything about the coming day of the Lord, God is going to devastate everything upon the earth. Environmental conditions will be completely changed. There'll be a great devastation of the environment, whether it be the vegetation or the water, or whether it be people, or whether it be cities, earthquakes and fire and lightning and various kinds of things of that nature, as well as we know that the book of Revelation speaks about various demonic spirits coming to destroy and to do his bidding, as if to bring judgment upon the earth. And so God will implement very severe things to bring his people under subjection and judge them at the end of the age. Now remember, this is after a long time of grace and mercy. Israel had experienced a long time of grace and mercy. God had given them every opportunity to turn to him. And yet we find that they killed the prophets and they continued to worship false gods, even the gods of the heathens around them, and we find that they did not turn. And at the end of the age, when we find that the Lord is going to come again, we find that the condition of the world will be very similar. People will be very much deceived by themselves. They will be worshippers of idols. They'll be worshippers of people. They will have turned to false gods. Even today, we see that there is a great movement in our culture to turn away from God. And every act of morality is becoming an act of immorality, changed into their own delusion. And so we find in verse 8, he says, for this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. He says, don't be complacent. Just don't think that you're going to escape this. Don't think for one minute that God is just going to look in the other direction. And of course, God didn't look in the other direction. He finally did bring the judgment from Babylon. He finally did bring the enemy, the armies of the Babylonians against them, and he brought a great destruction on Jerusalem. And by the same token, let us remember that many people have convinced themselves that there is no God, and because God is supposed to be a loving God, he will not judge anybody. He will not bring great destruction upon the earth. People have deluded themselves to think that God is going to look in the other direction. And it's just not the case. And the Bible bears it out over and over and over again. And we find the message is there, yet people continue to ignore it, continue to turn in the other direction. And of course, the warning that Jeremiah gives is a solemn warning. He says, you need to gird yourself now with sackcloth and lament and howl. Now, why would they want to do this? He says, basically, he's telling them, if you do this, you may prevent it in your day. You may prevent this judgment in your day. And that is one of the things I think that we hold out hope for. Today in our culture, we hope people will repent. We have a hope that they will turn away from their sins and that they will turn to the Lord. They will seek God instead of their own way. And we pray that that is the case. And any believing Christian wants that. We don't want to see judgment come upon us. Upon the nation, upon people, I don't want it. I know you don't want it. We as much as we want to see the Lord come and fulfill His word, at the same time we pray, Lord, give them repentance. We pray, Lord, send a revival. We pray, Lord, in Your grace, allow that this generation will not see it. Because we look to God as being merciful, and God is merciful. And Jeremiah did. God looked to God as being merciful, and he continues to make these pleas to Israel at this time, saying, repent, turn to the Lord, put on sackcloth and ashes, let God see your true heart toward Him, and He will turn from His anger. He'll turn from His judgment against you. The next one we see here, the sword reaches unto the soul. And this reminds us that God controls life and death. Look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the princes shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely Thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, You shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. And we might wonder at Jeremiah's response here, that he is basically saying, Lord, why have You deceived the people? Why have You said, called them unto peace, and then now You're going to bring judgment? Why are You going to do that? And I think that is just a human response that we are all very much capable of. In other words, we don't want the kind of destruction that God is going to bring, because we have hope that God will be merciful. And Jeremiah had hope that God would be merciful. But notice that the king and the princes and the priests and the prophets, they would all be very much overcome and overwhelmed by these events. Sometimes people look to authorities and think that they're going to save them. Or say, well, the president can do something. Or maybe Congress can do something. Maybe the Senate can do something. Maybe the Supreme Court can do something. You know, in times of great distress and emergency, you look to people of higher authority to do something for you. But the prophet says, no, they're not going to be able to do anything for you. The kings and the princes and the priests and the prophets, nobody's going to be able to help you. God has ordained this to take place, and it will take place. And that's kind of an ominous warning when we stop and think about it, because in our day, people are looking to, well, if we can get rid of this president and get another one, we'll be all set. If we can just do something about getting someone in the Oval Office that can handle China and North Korea and Israel and Russia and anybody else that comes along, Venezuela, South America. If we can get somebody that can handle these people, we'll be okay. If we can do something to get our environment under control, we'll be okay. If we can just put enough measures in place to help the ecology of our world, we will be able to save our planet. The people look to someone. They look to someone, but the one they don't look to is God. They forget to look to God. They forget that the Lord is over all, in government and in the resources and the affairs of the world, and in the various elements of the world. God is over all of these things. He is sovereign. He is the omnipotent God. Even Jeremiah is just taken back. He doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to think. Remember, he is called to be a prophet. Words of the prophet are not easy words to give. And many times as pastors, it's not easy for pastors to stand up and to say what the Bible has to say. And you hear this all the time. You hear pastors saying something other than what the Bible says. And they do this. They make certain statements about heaven and hell and life and death, and which is quite contrary to the scriptures, and it isn't what the Bible reflects at all. And why do they do it? Except, you know, they are overcome. Either they are deluded and deceived themselves, and perhaps are false prophets, or else they have been overcome by people. And in our society today, there is a lot of pressure to get pastors to say what is expected of them, rather than what they should say. And so Jeremiah was in this predicament. He's a prophet. He has to speak the word of the prophet. He has to say it. But yet every once in a while, like here, we see Jeremiah's thoughts coming through a little bit. You know, why have you deceived these people? What is going to happen now? He says, you shall have peace. That's what you say. And then, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul. No, the sword is coming. The sword is coming. That's what Jeremiah concludes. The sword is coming. And we have to say the same thing, too. The sword is coming. Will the Lord bring a World War III on the scene? Well, we don't know if that will take place. But we do know that the Lord is going to bring a sword. That when Jesus comes, riding on his white horse, a sword proceeds out of his mouth. A sword. Which means that he is going to judge. And that is not going to be a pretty picture as far as the world is concerned. But just as Judah and Israel did not take the heed the warning, neither do people today heed the warning. The sword reaches into the soul. It will take the life. And we might just add, not just physically, but spiritually as well. It can take the life spiritually as well. And then lastly, he says here in number five, God's prophetic judgment is sometimes conditional. I didn't have a chance to, couldn't write that all in there, but God's prophetic judgment is sometimes conditional. Now, we get that sense right here, too, because God wanted Jeremiah to give the prophetic word what was going to happen, but then he calls them to repentance. He calls them to turn back to the Lord. In other words, there is some conditional aspect to this. If you will do this, I will do that. If you do this, I will be faithful in doing this for you. And so we get that sense in the Old Testament to this conditional aspect. But Israel was not listening. Judah was not listening. And by the way, people are not listening today either. They're not listening. And we get the sense of that from the media. We get the sense of that from the government. We get the sense of that from what's happening in the news, what's happening in all kinds of different printed and media communications. The people are not getting the message. They rather are pursuing their own way and their own lifestyles. And they think that they're getting along just fine. School shootings have increased. They haven't gone down. Terrorism is increasing. It's not going down. It changes from one place to the other because the ease of being able to kill or to terrorize in some places is a lot easier than in other places. But we find that it affects all of society. What is going on? Culturally, morally, psychologically, spiritually, our society is going away from God. They're going in the wrong direction. They're not headed toward the Lord. They're headed in the other direction. And it's very easy to see that just by the influences that we are seeing in society. We can be thankful for the remnant church. We can be thankful for believing people. We can take hope in those that are true to God. But by and large, society is not there. They're not at that place. In fact, they are quite contrary to that. In verse 11, at that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. And so this dry wind is beginning to blow over the land. And we get the sense, you know, like the desert winds that come in and scorch the earth with their dryness and with their devastation. We find that Babylon is going to come and do the same to Israel. And so this is not a very pretty picture as we're looking at it. But it's realistic to what happened in Jerusalem and Judea over the whole land of Israel. It is realistic because it is what the Word of God says. And it is also very telling prophetically upon the end of the age and what it will be like when God comes and raises up enemies against us, against the people. And there will be enemies that will be raised up. Just as much as the Babylonians became an enemy against Israel, there will be enemies raised up. And we know that there is promised a 2 million man army to ford the Euphrates River and head toward the east, from the north to Jerusalem. That quarter of the world is truly a focal point of prophecy. And the end of the age, it is going to be a dry wind that blows. There will not be any relief upon the people. And we're not just talking about them alone. We know that the book of Revelation encompasses the world in its scope and what is going to happen. The whole world is in view in the book of Revelation, not just Israel, not just that little nation over there, no bigger than a postage stamp. We find that the whole world is in view. And so we should pray and continue to ask that the Lord bring people unto repentance and true faith in Christ. The Lord is gracious and merciful and continues to be long-suffering, continues, present condition now, ongoing. The Lord is long-suffering, and we should remember that. And this is still the day of grace for people to turn to the Lord. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word. Pray you will bless us with it. Pray you will help us to communicate the message of Christ unto others, live it out in our own lives, and pray, Lord, that people will repent and turn to you before that great and terrible day of the Lord descends upon the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.